Good morning, Leg B. It is good to be with you this morning as we continue our sermon conversation from the book of John. And today, joining us are two people that you probably also know very well. These are no strangers to us, Megan and Vanessa. And as we continue this conversation on Word made flesh, so much can be said from this, and this is why I'm really glad that we are continuing to have this conversation around Word made flesh. It is definitely not like one sermon that we can do this in. It's an ongoing thing. And in fact, Word made flesh is not as much a sermon as it is a way of living, a way of thinking about the way that the Christian life unfolds, where the Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. With that as an opening to our time together, we encourage you to join us in the chat, and we welcome all the guests and friends who are watching this at any point in time. And we pray and hope that this is an opportunity for you to also follow along in this conversation as we seek at Lake Burien to kind of live the gospel fully alive. We're not moving from that, are we, Pastor Lena? We're staying right there, living the gospel fully alive. Word made flesh. Where do we begin? Who would like to start us off?
I can. I have a few thoughts that I hope will get a little refined by all of you as I kind of talk out loud. But so thinking about the John passage about, God incarnate, Word made flesh, and then like Lena was saying earlier, kind of viewing it through this lens of like the person of Mary and her life, because right, she is the body that God chose to bring this word of God into the world. And so I was kind of saddened in a way by like re-engaging with Mary, because it made me realize how little engagement I've given her growing up. She was not a figure that was highlighted for me, like in the kind of church world that I grew up in. So in a way, I feel like I'm rediscovering her and like peeling back layers of her that I was not aware of for so long. And I think, yeah, she's maybe one of the most radical characters in the scriptures for me, not only as a woman, but as just a completely faithful person, imperfect, but faithful. And I think for me, perhaps it's a little on the nose, but this idea of like a bot, like God using a body, a body of of somebody who is able to hold a child in her womb and like birth that child. And that, I mean, I got so many messages growing up around like either negative messages about bodies, or nobody really spoke about bodies, especially female bodies, especially in like very like gender segregated youth group world that I grew up in, where like the boys got the boy talk and the girls got the girl talk. And yeah, just always having to kind of manage and police my own body for the sake of those around me. And so to feel that like God chose Mary and like loved her body and used it in the most radical, like, and used isn't even the right word, but like I don't know, maybe you can help me out, but not like a exploitive use, but like a like let me show my glory through you use. And yeah, so I mean I could say more, but I don't want
That's
to
a
talk
great
anymore.
point. Right. That's a great point, is this kind of use versus embodied, right? I use a body, which is really a very capitalistic thing to view, what happens in Mary's body. It's like, oh, we're going to use your body right? In an exploitive way, as opposed to embody, where Mary has to participate.
Yes.
Mary is a participant with, and this is why it's like this invitation comes to Mary as opposed to, hey, Mary, this is just going to happen to you and deal with it.
Yeah,
right? Mary participates.
Yeah.
Great point. I love that, right? And how many of you in the audience who are listening today, like, grew up in that segregated youth group where you did a lot of body shaming stuff, and that was called Christian theology.
Yeah.
That was good Sunday school teaching. Hide your body.
Yeah. It was always about concealing.
Cover your body.
It was big t-shirts, like pool parties and stuff. Like, oh, worst.
Megan, what rings true for you in Word Made Flesh?
Just kind of, I think I was just reflecting on my faith journey through, I don't know, just my faith journey from when I grew up in church, like when I was very young, till now, and how my definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ, like, has changed so much. And thinking about that phrase, Word Made Flesh, I think the thing that I think about is, like, taking the kind of, like, abstract kind of, like, spiritual thoughts that kind of get tossed around, and sort of, like, I don't know, it's like, you know, the words that are kind of, like, overly spiritualized, or the phrases that people say growing up in church, and taking that and really putting, like, flesh and bone to it, so to speak. And what that looked like, what faith looks like actually walked out. And I think that's kind of the journey that I've been on more recently, kind of in my, like, adult faith journey, is thinking about, you know, when we read a piece of scripture and we learn about God in the Bible as, like, provider, for instance, like, what does that actually mean to, like, believe that and walk that out? Or God is, like, living water, which is something that I've been thinking about a lot lately, because I feel like this season, the last, like, 20 months, have really felt like a desert, right? At least for me. Just feeling, like, stretched thin and, like, burnt out, and, like, what does that mean, that God is living water? And I think also thinking about not just, like, what God says about God's self in the Bible, but like, what the gospel truly means, and what part I play in kind of manifesting the gospel in whatever spaces I occupy. And so thinking about, like, the gospel as, like, liberation, and thinking about how that my classroom is a space of liberation, and how I can host that space so that the people who enter that space tangibly feel that liberation.
I mean, what does that look like? What does your classroom look like?
I mean, I think if I'm speaking candidly, chaos, but but no, I think, you know, I have taken a lot of time to really critically reflect on the classroom and how classrooms have been structured traditionally, the classrooms that I've grown up in, the classrooms that my little brother, who is now not so little, but the classrooms that he grew up in, and just the systems and structures that are in place in the classroom and in just the educational institution as a whole. And I think traditionally, I think classrooms stifle and limit and demand compliance over anything. And I think for myself, like, as an educator, thinking about how can I instead facilitate liberation in my classroom, I think about what are ways that I can increase student voice and empower students to explore their own identities, to speak about things that they care about, to ask critical questions, because kids are not really asked to ask questions, to just empower students to really be all of who they are, and not be scared of that. Yeah, I think oftentimes the students that are kind of like labeled the troubled kids, you know, like who are disruptive and maybe like don't love sitting still. I think those kids truly are like liberators. They're like world changers. And I think instead of stifling them and making them like have quiet voices and walk through the hallway in a straight line, that they need people to empower them in their voice and just show them how to use that power for the good of their community.
I love that. I've seen some photos of like on Instagram of your classrooms, Megan, and I'm like, why wasn't Megan my teacher? Because yeah. It's the truth.
With everyone struggling right now with the pandemic seemingly as this unending struggle, right? And both the classroom being impacted, both workers in the marketplace being impacted, all of us are being impacted in some kind of way right now. What is it that the idea of Word Made Flesh for me, Pastor Lena, in this moment has really taken on a whole new view, right? If you take what Megan's talking about in terms of liberation and what Vanessa's talking about in terms of embodying and embodying the flesh, and yet we find ourselves in a space where we're keeping ourselves from each other. So the word incarnate being present among us, and yet now we're having to distance even, continuing to distance ourselves. Wow, right? I mean, this space gets a little bit weird when we think about it from that perspective. Mm-hmm. Dwelt among us. Like, I'm not trying to dwell with nobody right now. I got the booster shot this week and I'm like, that was
6 feet.
That messed me up, y'all. So
right.
Yeah.
I mean, I think Vanessa, I mean, your work at the you know, when you were working in the hospital, and even, you know, I agree with Tally. I feel like I'm a never say die kind of person. You know, I'm always gonna be that one that's like, there's gotta be a way. There's gotta be a way that the truth, the word becoming flesh, is still truth about how God shows up, right? And so I'm constantly, I don't think I realized how tired I've become racking my brains about how does the word become flesh in this time that we're in? And because I don't want to quit on that truth. And so what that makes me think is there's a new wineskin somewhere about what that looks like there. And so I feel like what I've spent a lot of time going, what's that wineskin? Where is it? What does it look like? Cause you know, I'm a believer in that stuff, but you know, I think it's encouraging, you know, Megan, I'd love to hear you, Vanessa, you know, maybe how that's shown up for you in your workplace, but I think there's probably a lot of stories out there. And that's the point of these conversations, is to lift up ways that people are making sense of this in Word Made Flesh.
Well, like I said, working in hospitals has been the source of a lot of fatigue, not just for me, but for all healthcare workers at any level, whether you're a doctor or an attending, or you are environmental services, people that come in and have to clean and they have to get gowned up from head to toe just to protect themselves. I mean, to the, you know, the people that are serving us meals in the cafeteria and nurses and all these people, fatigue is like the word, you know, you hear it everywhere. Compassion fatigue, just emotional fatigue. I'm really resonated with the word, like, just like that dryness, Megan, that you said. Like, I have felt so, yeah, spiritually dry and at times very disconnected. And yeah, it's been really hard. I think we've it's kind of been floating around, like, be this word presence and like the idea of like practicing presence. And I think for me, that's where I encounter this word made flesh in my work. I still am in hospitals, not as a chaplain right now, but still functioning very much in this role of like supporting families who are facing death, and who are, I saw like 3 people die last week, you know, like it weighs on me. It weighs on people. And even though it's not my person who's dying, it's like, you feel the weight of it in the families that you're with, whether it's just one other person or like 7 people in the room, right? Like, you feel the weight of it. And I think when I think of like, you know, word made flesh, it's like God incarnate, I think about being present to suffering, being willing to face and confront and stand in the midst of suffering, because that's what God did. He's, you know, God was like, I'm gonna enter this body, I'm going to become Jesus, and I'm going to stand and move in the midst of a suffering people. And I think that's what the Spirit enables us to do, is to like face pain and face suffering. And I think as we learn to do that with other people, intrinsically, we're also learning to face like our own pain and our own suffering and our own griefs and our own insecurities. And I don't love this thinking of like, before you can go out there and do it with other people, you have to learn how to do it for yourself. I'm like, no, I think they happen simultaneously somehow. Like, if we all just waited until we were like perfectly able to be present, like nobody would ever go out and like do the work or like be present with people and their suffering. And and there's so many ways to be present to people. I think that's what God does, is turns towards suffering. And I think I've gotten to practice doing that a lot with people, with families. I think the question though that comes up for me, the thing I wrestle with, is like, I see a lot of death, but I also see a lot of dysfunction, right? Like, all of our families have a certain level of dysfunction, estrangement from one another, you know, guilt, resentment. There's all these things that exist amidst our communities, our families. And sometimes I find myself wondering, like, where is anything good in this situation? Like, where is God in this situation? Or like, how is God gonna begin to repair this hurt? You know, like, it can't get any worse than this, is how I often feel. So I don't know. I don't know if it's just you keep turning towards the pain, or it's hard.
Yeah.
Part of the incarnation is God being present as a without resolve.
Yeah.
In other words, the pain is still there, the situation is still messy, but God's present.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we have the tendency, at least I'll say it this way, I have the tendency to look at the problem more important than I do God's presence. Mm-hmm. So here I am paying attention to the problem and God saying, but I'm still present. And what I'm learning more and more about is being able to pay attention to God's presence in the midst of a problem that's not being resolved. Because how many people in this world have problems that are not going to be resolved easily?
Yep.
Right? So that's where I think the incarnation starts to flower for me. It starts to grow in that space, mm-hmm. right? Lena, you text me about one of the problems I'm having earlier today. And I'm like, I'm going to lament and I'm going to praise God. And I'm like, I don't want to say that.
that was funny. But, you know, that's the whole of our lives, really. If we're honest, you know, that it's praise and lament, praise and lament, praise and lament, and praise within the lament. Mm-hmm. Right. And I do feel like, and this sounds like, whenever I hear myself talk like this, I feel like when it's not real, then it can sound trite. You know, I'm just going to praise God, even in the hard times, you know, it can sound like very, it can sound like not very helpful or not real, right? And yet there is something about, I think Talia, this might've been a conversation we had years ago about, we've talked about this before. We're not very good at lament. And I think this 2 years has made us wrestle with that, that the reason that we struggle is because we're not good at lament. We haven't had a practice of lament in the church. And so when the people of God historically have been, their stories have been born out of suffering, right? Lament was very real to them in terms of their life, and the word becoming flesh to them, right? It is the word becoming embodied in the midst of a season of lament, people who were born into oppression. And so we want to kind of hurry up and get out of that. And yet I wonder, like, until we learn how to do that, well, this is a season for us to learn how to stay there and not run away from it, which, you know, I'll say this for myself, that's not the Christianity that I was raised in, which I think all of us have participated in the pilgrimage, right? And that was one of the gifts that I think of the African-American story for us is that present, like proximate relationship to lament through a people that is very, that are still among us, quote unquote, you know? So that was one of the things that I've thought often about when I've thought back to the pilgrimage and the time that we spent in the South. I know, Vanessa, you went on the same trip at a different time. Mm-hmm. Lament and praise and the word becoming flesh in that.
Yeah, I love that idea of praise existing within the lament. Like, it doesn't have to be just one or the other. Although, yeah, if anybody has tips on how to praise in the midst of lament, that'd be nice. That's hard.
Yeah. What? And this may be something for, you know, the chat box to fill up with. How do you honor God's presence in the midst of a lamentable situation? Unfortunately, we've had a lot of practice in the last 2 years with this, right? We've had a lot of practice. And I say unfortunately just because it feels unfortunate to both lose people you love. It feels unfortunate to see people not be able to go to work or to be in hospitals and not be able to be a part of the lives of their family members who are struggling at a particular time, right? And of great need. So it seems unfortunate, and yet I'm talking about the unfortunate thing being actually to realize God's presence and to honor God's presence. How do we honor God's presence in the midst of a lamentable situation?
Yep.
Right. How do I don't know if any of you have experiences with that. I can tell you there are some that I cannot share via Zoom to a public.
Well, you know, Tally, I think one of the things that you said last week, right, is that we're really to bear witness to, you know, and that we're to bear witness to the presence of God in, I would say, in light of this conversation, in the seasons of lament of our lives. And I had a good friend today tell me that she's grieving so heavily, but she doesn't feel safe to grieve with others. Mm. So she's isolates and she grieves by herself, because she doesn't feel safe to grieve in her community because she doesn't know what that's going to look like. Right. Mm-hmm. And so I wonder, you know, Lake Burien as a community of faith, how do we become a community that creates safety for people to grieve and lament? Then there's safety. There's not judgment. There's not hurry up and fix it. There's not like, why are you grieving like that? You know, and then in that we bear witness to the presence of God in the midst of all of that.
Yeah, I love that idea of like the safety to grieve in community with one another, because I think, at least in my mind, I have this idea that like if I bring my stuff, like not the good stuff, not the shiny nice stuff, to community, it will like slowly erode my community, or it will slowly erode, like people will be like overwhelmed by me, or people will like want to be like, oh, that girl's a lot, like she's bringing a lot. But I think that like when we share our hurts and our pains with the people around us, like it strengthens communion. It fortifies those bonds that we have with the people around us, because like I'm not the only one suffering at times. I'm not the only one in pain, right? Like I remember my mom used to say when I was in school, I'd had a really hard time like raising my hand and like asking questions, or like if I was confused, I had a really hard time like asking like, wait, can you re-explain that in like a different way? And she was like, if you're feeling that way, there's bound to be at least one other person in that class who is feeling that way, right? Like, I really do think it frees other people up to sit, to bring what they have as well. And I don't think it degrades community. I think it can strengthen it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, I think one of the things that I was thinking about too, I also, as I was reflecting, was thinking about just the invitation to practice presence. And I feel like this year, as I have come into teaching yet again during the pandemic, I really think that's like at the core of everything that I do coming into this year, is how can I be authentically present with each person that I come across in the day, particularly my students. That's hard work. Not just like for similar reasons, like you were sharing, Vanessa, about it being like being taxing and like emotionally tiring. But I think it's also very countercultural. Like our society is constantly prioritizing productivity over people. Mm-hmm. And I think that plays out in schools and in other workplaces, in hospitals, I'm sure, like just this need to continue to just go. And I think people don't often slow down. And I mean, Pastor Lena, you were talking about like, how can we have Lake Bee be a place where it's safe for people to express their grief? And I think in order to practice presence, like we have to be okay with kind of like letting our agendas and to-do lists to the wind, and saying like, I'm going to create space for you to be whoever and however you want to be right now. And not even like in that moment be thinking about how are we going to respond, but just be present. Like I had a student today who was feeling all the feelings, a literal tornado in the class, just like spinning around and like throwing things on the ground, and people were getting frustrated and, you know, checking in, but then also like feeling at their, like at the end of their patience, you know? And I just hugged the student and I said, let's take a walk. And we sat and I said, how are you feeling? And he, you know, was just like, no, and just didn't really want to share. And he's like, I don't want to talk. I said, that's fine. You don't have to talk. I'll just sit here with you. And we just sat there for like 20 minutes. and that's what he needed. He just needed someone to be with him, to like let him feel everything that he was feeling. So yeah, so I think to me, that's like practicing presence is huge. And I think it's so necessary. And it also requires us to really slow down. Yeah. Which is hard when you're working in an institution that doesn't really allow room for that.
Productivity over people. And you know, I would just offer to our congregation who's listening, you know, how do you experience that in your own life, in your own workplace, the pressure to the pressure, the tension between productivity over the people that are around you every day And then what does it look like for the word to become flesh in that space, in the question of productivity, you know, over people?
The ways we can practice the ministry of presence, to use the term often connected to Henry Nouwen's ministry, where he really promulgated this idea of a ministry of presence being both heightened in the space of absence, that our absence at times with God makes God's presence more profound. And in many ways, lament is an opportunity to experience a God that has withdrawn himself. God's self being withdrawn in lament, and then honoring God's presence gets more heightened when we do that. And unfortunately, so many of us were taught a Christian faith. And I hear this in what you all are saying. We've been taught a Christian faith where we conjure up God's presence as opposed to we're like, really, like we have to fake it, right? God's the saying, fake it until you make it. And so much of what both Henry Nouwen's ministry leaned into was this authentic sense of experiencing the darkness and the lament as God being truly withdrawn. And how much more then does the incarnation mean to us, word made flesh, when we then show up to people and show up with people, right, in this space and in this opportunity. So what would be one thing you would leave with us? Because we actually don't know what 2022 holds. We thought we knew what 2020 held. We thought we knew what 2021. We certainly don't know. I'm convinced nobody knows. December 2022 is going to be like nobody.
So what was that with conviction?
I am so convinced. Yeah. You know, Megan, you can. I would love if you go first, and then Vanessa, and then Pastor Lena, if you'll close us. Just one thing you would leave as a word of encouragement for us.
The thing that I'm thinking about right now that for whatever reason is popping into my head is that scripture, which I don't know the reference, but it's the I am the vine, you are the branches. And I think in this work of practicing the presence, practicing presence with the people who we find cross paths with us, that's hard work to be able to be present in the way that God is present to so many of us in our driest, darkest seasons, and to have God be present with others through us is very hard work. And I think in order to do that work, that we have to be plugged in, so to speak. And I think we have to be just experiencing such an intimate relationship with God, right? Which I think is not to say that I think Vanessa, you were sharing about this earlier, but it's not to say that we have to be perfect Christians before we can begin to practice presence. But I think, yeah, like what are the ways that we are seeking God and seeking God through connecting with people and being present with people? And that as we step out and reach out and connect and are authentically present with people and create space for people to share whatever is on their minds or whatever they're going through, and to not necessarily offer answers, but just sit in those moments with them. As we do that, God sustains us and God fills us and meets us in those places as well.
The more I think about practicing presence, which is one way that we embody, you know, the word made flesh, I myself have had to like examine, reflect on the kinds of like theologies I grew up with. And I don't mean like capital T, well, it could be capital T theologies, but I mean just like the way we were taught to think about God, the way we were taught to imagine God, like, and you know, by virtue also ourselves and the people around us. And like, how are those theologies either kind of serving this this practice of presence, and how are they keeping us in places of fear, right? Like your friend Lena, like who doesn't feel safe to grieve with community. And that I think that could very well be, you know, a sign of maybe something the community could do better, not just she's afraid to, right? Like it's not always all on us. Like this, it's truly a collective effort to make a place safe. So I guess the question I'm asking myself is like, what keeps me from blank? Like what keeps me from being present? What keeps me from trusting that people will be there to catch me if I start to crumble a little bit? Or what makes me afraid to bring my grief, my pain? And it's okay if you don't want to stand up in front of the church and air your grief, right? Like find a person that you can, find one person, right? It doesn't have to be like in the church bulletin. Like find a person that you do feel safe with, that you can trust, and like start there, because it is scary. It, like Megan said, it's like hard and it takes courage, I think, to do these things. I guess that would be my encouragement.
I think, you know, my encouragement continues to be, I'm grateful for this community that is creating space to ponder together, and to, you know, ask some questions that we've not thought about before. I think there was a lot of things in today's discussion already are things that I don't know that many places are having these kinds of conversations. And so, you know, just want to encourage people to stay with it, to allow ourselves to be surprised by how God shows up to us when we, through, you know, unexpected situations and people, have our eyes open, keep our eyes open and looking and seeking places to, you know, point to and go, oh, that's God right there. And I think that practicing the presence is also practicing being able to see it and name it and say that was it right there. Mm-hmm. I think most everybody knows that we had experienced a loss in our family. My brother-in-law, Miss Margo's husband, died. And, you know, the church hasn't been able to gather like we normally have, but so many people in our community have been present to her in astounding ways. She says texts, emails, phone calls, you know, all those things matter right now. If we can't be physically present in the way that we're used to, there are ways that we can still practice the presence and then be able to, you know, I'm able to kind of go, that was God. Mm-hmm. I see that, bearing witness. So that would be my encouragement to all of us.
Well, thank you, Vanessa and Megan, for sharing today and being a part of the sermon conversation. And know so many people are benefiting from your willingness to share today. Well, Lake Berean, you know that we long to be together and are finding ways to connect, as Pastor Lena noted. And we look forward to coming together again and to celebrating our life together. And yet we hold this lament deep within us as we attempt to realize Word made flesh. All right. God bless you, everybody. And we'll see you soon.